see in your bulletins that I've titled my sermon, Worship Through Giving. This was an intentional choice, because if you'll also look in your bulletins, and the order of service we have listed there, worship through giving. Now, if you'll recall, not too long ago, that used to just say offering, and the method in which we would do that offering was we would have the buckets in the back that after the service you would go and put your offering into that bucket. And I think what we've done with the advice of pastors and deacons is we've kind of brought it back to a style of worship, a mode of worship. Because a bucket is fine, and giving your offering is an act of worship, but as we do that in the intentional time that the church is gathered for the purpose of worship, it kind of brings back that element of it. And so as we are considering the idea of giving or worship through giving, don't just get it in your mind that the only thing you give is a tithe or offering. But rather, what we're called to do as believers in Christ is to give so much more than the financial or material blessing that the Lord has given to us. Now, of course, that is a part of it, but what I want us to look at is that worship through giving goes far beyond the idea of just the offering, but as Christians, we are to give our very lives, as Jesus gave his life for us. And so we changed it strategically to worship through giving to bring back that idea that worship is so much more also than just the wonderful songs that we've sung this morning that our great praise band has led us in. Worship goes far beyond the songs that we sing to the very methods and ways in which we live our lives. If we are to do as the apostle told us in 1 Corinthians that we are to do everything for the glory of God, then everything we do is an act of worship or ascribing worth to the name of God. That's what worship means, ascribing worth to God. And so we can do all of the things that we do throughout our day, as long as they're not sinful, in a worshipful way and attitude of our hearts. I know that's a high calling, that is a difficult thing to do, but we who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb have so much great motivation to worship through giving. You know, we talked about in family group this morning the Pharisees and the scribes and the woes that Jesus proclaimed to them, that he called them out for their hypocrisy, he called them out for their false religion, and he called them out for teaching false doctrine to the people. And the charge to these Pharisees is that they were hypocrites, that they weren't living up to what they were teaching. They taught a law that was they couldn't do. Not only could the people they were teaching not accomplish the law, but the Pharisees themselves weren't living out that law. And so if we are going to be people who are honoring God with our lives, it means then that our very lives are worship, a response to God. So worship is not confined to music or singing, nor is it limited to a building or a gathering of saints. Worship is anything that you and I do to esteem and magnify the worth of God. And so this morning, what I want us to look at is the idea, or my purpose this morning, is that, that you will respond in worship by giving to God all that he deserves. We're going to look at John chapter 3, and of course, you all know the verses 16 and 17. Now, I chose these because it illustrates that God gave us this mighty gift, a gift that we could never match. But oftentimes, what we do when we look at John 3:16 is we take the broad scope of it evangelistically, that because of God's love, he gave Jesus so that when he died and we put our faith and trust in him, then we might be saved. And that's absolutely the thrust of the verse. But what I want to focus on today is that God gave Jesus. You know, in the context of John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Now, what we see scripturally and evidentially is that Nicodemus was someone who was genuinely trying to pursue God. Of course, he was one of those Pharisees, but he was questioning Jesus and was really trying to seek out the kingdom of God through Jesus' teaching. And so what we see then is that Nicodemus is asking, well, how can one be born again? How can he enter into his mother's womb and then be born again a second time? And Jesus is saying, no. You're born again through the Spirit and water. And so this teaching then reveals that Jesus came to bring about new life, to be born again, a second birth. And so I want to read John 3:16 and 17, and we'll consider these verses. It reads, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world that He might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." And so what we see then is that God gave Jesus for these specific tasks. But look at what God did, that it wasn't just some declaration, be saved. It wasn't just some fiat act of a benevolent king who gives salvation just willy-nilly. It actually cost God something. It cost Jesus His very life to bring eternal life. And so we see then that salvation comes through Him, not condemnation, because we all already stand condemned in our sin. In our natural state, we stand condemned before God. But what Jesus did is He gave us a way of escape from that condemnation. That's salvation, through His blood, through faith and trust in Him. So belief in Christ brings salvation. What I want us to see in this sermon then is that there are three motivations for worship through giving. Before we get into the first one, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, how good it is to read from Your eternal Word that You loved us so much that You gave Your Son. You didn't give Your Son just to be a wise guide or a good teacher or even a good example. But Lord, what You did is You gave Your Son to be the sacrifice for our sin. And so, Lord, may we who believe never forget that fact, that You gave sacrificially, that You gave because of Your love. Lord, You gave Your Son. So, Lord, today I pray that we who believe will be encouraged by this word, but also I pray that those who don't know You this morning will hear this message, hear what You have done on their behalf if they would put their faith in Christ, and in so doing, submit to You, repent of sin, and be saved. Lord, to You we give all honor and glory, and I pray that Your word will speak a mighty word to each of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Three motivations for worship through giving. The first one I want us to see is that we should worship through giving because of God's love. Now, I'm going to confess right up front that this point makes me uncomfortable. Because today in the evangelical world, God's love is almost this overarching idea that sometimes it feels like supersedes the sacrifice of Christ. That the teaching is almost that God loves you so much that if you'll just love Him, then you'll be saved. But notice here that in John 3:16, what God's love did is that it motivated Him to send Jesus, not again to be a moral example or a good teacher, but to be our sacrifice. God paid a high cost for us to be transformed from enemies of God by nature to children of God through adoption. And so this idea of God's love is very important. It is the first motivation for worship through giving, because what we see is God's love motivated Him to give His Son on our behalf. And so then we have to be careful when we speak about God's love. We can't divorce it from the cross, the ultimate act of God's love. That's why Jesus was sent. Jesus went straight to the cross to die for the atonement and sacrifice for our sins, that when we put our faith in Him and Him alone, our sins would be cleansed and we would stand before God with Jesus' righteousness declared innocent before the judgment throne of God. Now, something you may not know about me, I might have mentioned it before, but I like the Beatles. All right. I'm not alone. But their early stuff and even their later stuff is love is emphasized over and over and over again. Love, love, love. Love is all you need. Well, not quite, guys. God's love was important because it motivated Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Amen? For God so loved the world, he gave. What did he give his son for? To be our forgiveness, to provide our forgiveness. Let's look at another scripture, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. It speaks of the same thing. Of course, it's written by the same author, so it makes sense. Verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, that verse can be taken out of context, but let's read the rest of the context. Verse 9. "God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another." And so this idea of God's love then is not all about the rainbows and butterflies type of cushy, velvety love. This is a sacrificial love that provided a great price, was paid at a great price to provide for us our salvation. This is not Hollywood love. This is heavenly love. We must never forget that God's love culminates in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so we can confidently say that he gave his son because of his love for us, which then must mean that if we're going to exemplify him, if we're going to love as God loved, it must mean, as John here said, that we must love one another. But also, remember, love was exemplified in the gift, in God giving Jesus. And so if we're going to be loving toward each other in the church, it means we must be giving people. We must be willing to sacrificially give when there is need. We must be willing to give of what God has blessed us with for his purposes. Which then, of course, leads us naturally to our second point. We've seen that we should worship through giving because of God's love, but now we see we should worship through giving because of God's provision for our needs. And we've already been talking about it, but God didn't just give Jesus for no reason. What he did is God saw the great need that you and I had, that we are lost and dead in our sins. Now, if God wanted to have people who would worship him, and yet the people that he sees would be potential worshipers are dead in sin, well, dead things don't really do things, right? Dead things often aren't animated. They don't have any ability to accomplish anything. They're without life. And so God then, seeing us dead in our trespasses, seeing us dead in sin, said, well, they need to be alive if they're going to worship, if they're going to be my people. And so what does he do? He takes these dead bones and breathes life into them. How he does that is because Jesus died on our behalf, the one who had never sinned. The one who is morally perfect and just and fulfilled the law as no one ever has or ever could have done. That one who lived perfectly among us died on a cross so that we who are dead, when we look upon him who is lifted up, will be given eternal life. See, oftentimes we focus on, in John 3:16, the eternal life that we get through trusting in Jesus, or the everlasting life, depending on the translation you're reading from. But let's focus on life. We were dead in sin. We were dead in our trespasses, separated from God. But if we trust in Jesus, He makes us new. He takes this dead heart of sin and gives us a new heart of life, cleansed of sin. Yes, we're going to sin, and we need to continually repent, but we're given a new position before God. We are now living worshipers, and so that means we should then live our lives in worship. And so God saw this great need that we had. We were dead in sin, and sinners couldn't be with Him. That's a quandary. How do people who are dead in sin stand before a holy God when we read in the Word that sin creates a separation between God and us? Isaiah 59:2 says that. Your sin has created a barrier. And so the cross was meant to bridge the gap. It's meant to knock down that wall of hostility. It's meant to bring us into new relationship with God and with each other. God saw all of these great needs and fulfilled them all in Christ. He gave because of our need. Let's consider Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. For God was pleased to have His fullness dwell in Him, that is Christ, and through Him to reconcile everything to Himself by making peace through the blood of His cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds because of your evil actions, but now He has reconciled you by His physical body through His death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before Him. What we see here in verse 21 specifically is we were alienated and hostile in our minds because of our evil actions, or one could say sin. By nature, we are vessels of wrath. But because of Jesus' physical death on the cross and His resurrection, through faith in it, we are holy, faultless, and blameless before Him. What an amazing provision for our need. We couldn't do it, but He gave. We couldn't earn it, but He gave. I also want to consider 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God granted to the churches of Macedonia during a severe testing by affliction. Their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their generosity. I testify that on their own, according to their ability and beyond their ability, they begged us incessantly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints, and not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves especially to the Lord, then to us by God's will. You see, the Macedonian church saw the great need that was going on in the church in Jerusalem. Their brothers and sisters were in a terrible need. There was such a famine in the land that it was hard to come by daily bread. And the Macedonians, of their own accord and willingly, gave an offering to Paul to take to Jerusalem to help buy food for those brothers and sisters who are going hungry. And so we see then that God's provision for our need by giving us His Son motivated the Macedonian believers to see the need of the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem and materially provide for it. And so we see then that Jesus' act of giving His Son should motivate in His people a desire to give toward the needs of our brothers and sisters and even those who don't believe. Because God has blessed us mightily, we should want to bless others in the same. So we've seen that we should worship through giving because of God's love, and we should worship through giving because of His provision for our needs. Third, what I want to see is that we should worship through giving because of Jesus' sacrifice. Excuse me. Now, we've already been talking all about the cross the central point of history. We've already been talking about what it cost God and Jesus to come to that cross. And what we've seen then is that the sacrifice that Jesus offered was to fulfill our need, motivated by God's love for us, to provide salvation for us. But what I want us to see specifically is the sacrifice that it was to God. There's a classic hymn that describes all of this very succinctly. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. I'm not singing because you wouldn't like it. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you and me. Jesus to Calvary did go, his love for mankind to show. What he did there brought hope from despair. You see, God gave his Son as a sacrifice for us, and we should then live our lives as a living sacrifice for him. This is Paul's point in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And so what we're seeing here from Romans is a perfect summation of what we've been talking about this morning. If we go back to verse 1, a sacrifice is something that dies for a purpose. But here Paul tells us that our lives are to be living sacrifices. We're not supposed to die physically necessarily to worship God, but rather what we're to do is to live our lives as if it's sacrificed to God, which means sometimes our wills have to take a back seat. Our plans have to take a back seat. Our material blessings have to take a back seat. If we're going to be living our lives for Jesus, then sometimes we're going to have to sacrifice the American dream, maybe, in order to pursue the heavenly dream. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. This means giving to God all of ourselves. The reference to our bodies here means that all our human faculties, all of our humanness, our hearts, minds, hands, thoughts, attitude, are to be presented to God. And we do that by the renewing of your mind. We renew our minds daily by cleansing them of the world's wisdom and replacing it with the true wisdom that comes from God, revealed in his word. And so that means we must live sacrificially. I can't tell you exactly how that means to live sacrificially in your own context right now. But sacrifice is never easy. And so we must never expect an easy life if we are called of God. Sometimes it means setting aside our feelings. Sometimes it means sacrificing our resources. But folks, if we can look on the cross and what Jesus did for us in sacrificing his life, anything that we could give is merely a pittance. There's no comparison. If we are gripped in our hearts by the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sins, to atone for what we have done, the offenses that we have committed before God, any sacrifice I need to make in my own life is okay. It's good. And when we think of the idea of sacrifice, I think of the word propitiation, as we've already read. Love consists in this: not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. Now, this is a fancy theological word. You might get triple word score in Scrabble if you can conjure this one up. Propitiation is a concept we talk about often without using the word. But it is simply that the sacrifice of Christ didn't just provide atonement for our sin, but what it ultimately did in this propitiation idea is it eased the wrath of God, the just wrath of God toward the sin that you and I have committed. Because God views sin in such a higher degree than I think you or I are even capable of doing, certainly in the ways in which we do view sin. That the sin you and I commit are such an offense, a crime, a rebellion against God, that He has a just wrath against it. And that's the idea of judgment, of condemnation, that we justly deserve. We rightly deserve the condemnation of God in our sin. But praise God for this word, propitiation, because the death of Christ on that cross eased God's wrath toward you and I who believe. My fear is that some of us are still living under the wrath of God. That should we go stand before the throne of God even today, if you don't know Jesus, the idea of propitiation hasn't been effective for you. That Jesus' death on the cross has not covered your sin and has not eased the wrath of God toward it. And so as we move toward concluding the sermon today, my hope is that in hearing all of this, that you will put your faith and trust in Jesus, whom God gave because of His love, whom God gave because of our great need, and whom God gave to be the sacrifice for your and my sin. If God is calling you this morning, don't ignore it, but trust in Him and find your everlasting life. Remember, my purpose this morning is that you will respond and worship by giving to God all that He deserves. And because He has done this great thing for us in giving us His Son for our salvation, He deserves all. He deserves our very lives. And so I want to ask and challenge you, what do you need to do? What do you need to change? Or what do you need to submit in order to worship God as He deserves? My prayer this morning is that you will trust in Jesus for your salvation. You see, God created us with the intention of being in relationship with Him. He created perfectly that we would walk with Him in relationship with Him. We were innocent of sin, and yet because of what Adam and Eve did called the fall and rebelling against God and sinning against Him, we are all imputed with sin. Not only because our first parents did that, but because we have the sin nature in us that drives us to make personal sin. So let's take Adam and Eve out of it. Even if they had never sinned, you did. And so we are all guilty. We all sinned. And so because of this fact, as we've already discussed it, because you and I have sinned, and sin cannot be in the presence of the Father, what do we do? We trust the rescue that God sent. Jesus on the cross and in His resurrection provided victory over sin through the atoning propitiation on the cross, and He gave us victory over death in His resurrection. You see, those two great enemies, sin and death, are destroyed by the cross and the resurrection. Put your faith and trust in Him and find the rescue for the problem of sin and judgment. When you do put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're given restoration. You're given new relationship with the Father so that no longer will you be enemies of God, you will be children of God. No longer will you be vessels of wrath, you'll be vessels of honor. We will be in a restored relationship with Him, citizens in heaven, when we trust in Jesus for the rescue of our sin. I'm going to ask the praise band to come up and make their way up as we get ready to move toward our time of invitation. But what I want you to really consider right now is your own spiritual state. Have you trusted in Jesus for your salvation? If you can sit there and say, I don't know, or I've been putting on a show, or no, I haven't. You've heard the message of the rescue. You've heard the message of salvation that Jesus provided, that he was sent to give us. No longer rebel in your heart, but come to him for your salvation. As the praise band leads our time of invitation, our invitation song, I want you to respond if God is calling you to do so. Pastor Nick will be up here. I'll be down here. We would love to pray with you, to talk with you, and share more about the gospel, the message of Jesus to you, if that's something you need. But don't leave here without responding to what God may be calling you to do. Let's pray. Our Lord, I thank you today for the gospel which tells us of our sin, our great need, and the Savior who came to fulfill that need. Lord, I pray that if there are any here today who need to know you, who haven't experienced your salvation, that they will trust in you for the first time today and find eternal, everlasting life through Christ Jesus their Lord. Father, please bless this time and help us to fully worship you through living lives as sacrifices. In your name we pray. Amen.